Because it's so easy to allow the world's definition and allow the world's struggles to come in and change some of that. But Father, today as we study and even in our own lives, every day we live this journey, we realize the importance of crying out to you to change our heart, because when the heart is changed, everything else works. And God, I pray that we realize the importance of that in our life every day. And God, as we gather around the throne at this moment, as we open the pages of your word, may we come sit quietly and intentively listening to what you have for us today. God, we just thank you. We praise you for all that you do in us and through us. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we continue our study, looking at 2 Peter, I'm sorry, I have 1 Peter on there. It's 2 Peter. Last week I had the wrong chapter. Today I got the wrong book. I'll get with it. Vacations, you know what you're saying? What do they do to you? But 2 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at that. And, you know, as we get into this, Peter, in the beginning part of his letter, the second letter, it was interesting. We pointed out that he felt he was more of a servant, or at least he mentioned the concept of servant more so than maybe he did as the realms of the apostle. And so I think this part in his life, Peter realized that the apostleship was just a position. If he didn't have the servant heart, if he didn't have the servant attitude, he was not going to be able to be the apostle that God wanted him to be. And I find that very interesting, even in our lives. If we don't first realize that we are servants of heart, then the position God places us in is not going to be all that it could be, because we go at it with different reasons and different ideas. So when we put this together today, how we should look to the world. Peter is addressing this, and we've been studying through, and we saw last week about how Peter set it up in the divine power and the divine nature and the divine partaking that you and I do. So obviously we know that all of this is from God in the very get-go. And I'm convinced that one of the first things we need to realize as children of God is that we have absolutely no ability and no intelligence to serve God without Him. It's impossible. Now, we can put on some good friends. I can preach some good messages without the Spirit of God. But I'm going to tell you, if we're going to do it, we're going to do it right, that the world sees something different. You're not going to do it without the servant heart surrendered to God. And that's the way God has set it up. And so it's interesting to see, because we are living in a world of intelligence, right? We're living in a world of technology. Man, they're going to go all kind of things. And I have to say this. I'll behave after this. But I wonder how many of the electric cars made it out of the flood. Stop that. But when we look at what life is doing, when we look how things are going, Peter is talking to this group of people. He's talking to them in Rome, and he's talking to them saying, listen, there are things that you need to do. This message has nothing to do with their circumstance. And it's interesting, because we're going to look at the characteristics of a Christian's life, that this is what we should look like. The first five of them deal with the inward man. Two of them deal with what we do with everybody else. So it's very important as we study through this. And this is going to be a crazy outline. If you're taking notes, I'll help you. If anybody wants a copy of my notes afterwards, let me know and I'll get you a Xerox copy. Because we're going to go through a lot of stuff real quick. Okay, so it's going to be hard to take a lot of these notes. But what I want to do, first of all, is realize as we set this up, because we are partakers of God's nature, that's verse 4 we studied last week, Christ followers can share in his moral victory over sin in this life and share in his glorious victory over death in the eternal life. So there's two areas, there's two things that we're dealing with when we talk about being a partaker, as verse 4 says of chapter 1, that whereby we are given unto exceeding great and precious promise, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Because we are partakers of that divine nature, we have the ability to have the moral victories this side of heaven. So the terminology is, I can't. That should never be in a Christian's life. Listen, it's a struggle. It's hard, yeah, but the word "I can't" should never be there. And so overcomers, that is what allows us to be victorious. So that's this life, and then we actually beat death because we're going to live life eternal. Man, that's going to be a good day. That's going to be an interesting thing. In fact, Kim and I are reading a book by Kent Ham, and he's trying to define the existence of God from the beginning. And so we're reading this book, and it's like, it's saying that there was no matter, there was no darkness, there was nothing but God. Well, where did God come from? There is nothing but God. But where did he? Well, there was no beginning. There comes to a point where you just have to accept that, because you know what? He created darkness. He created the matter that he used to create the earth. He created everything, but he always was and always is. Can you wrap your mind around that, really? I mean, I can't even begin to. So he was just, I think our question, where was he? Well, he was just there. But where is there? Well, it's just there. But where is there? You know, we have to departmentalize all this. So we had fun with that, trying to figure out where there was. And we came up with there was there. That's the greatest answer we had. There was there. That's how good our God is. But when we look at this, we see this concept that he's saying, you've got that divine nature in you. Because we're partakers, we are going to be able to overcome the moral issues of our life. We're going to be able to overcome these moral victories that need to be in our life. Because the moral victory is the key element to what he is about to teach in verses 5 through 9. And so when we see this, first of all, we need to understand, so what does moral victory look like? Have you ever thought about that question? What does moral victory in our lives look like? Well, that just means I don't do it no more. No, that's part of it. It just means that I don't have to. Well, that's some of it. But moral victory is a whole lot more than just overcoming one thing at a time. And so when we want to look at a definition of this, this is how I defined it. Moral victories are the battles you win based on the principles. You see, that's the key thing. Based on the principles, you'll win the moral battle. Because as a principle, I'm a child of God. So therefore, my moral battle looks like, and because I'm a child of God, I win that moral victory because of the basis principle that I'm a child of God. And so it's not just overcoming this and overcoming that. It's what's your basis? What's your principle? Who are you? And what is your identity? Who are you? And so, you know, the position that Peter said in chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle, but his principle was, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And based on that principle, he's writing to a group of people who are the children of God. And so he says, as a child of God, being your principle, you now have some moral battles to win while the world is ripping you up, while the world is tearing you down. And folks, listen, we need this today, don't we? We're living in a world where we're not really, Christianity is not put on the top of their list. And so we're going to be facing and living in a world where we're going to face some of these ripples. We're going to face some of these issues. And we need to understand, based on my principle of being a child of God, there are moral battles that I'm going to fight because the world's coming against me, because church is going a direction I don't think biblically it should go, because there are Christian people in my life that aren't living the Christian life the way God asked them to. And so you personally are going to have to start making some moral decisions. If I'm going to get moral victory over this, I need to understand my principle. I need to understand where my identity is. Identity is in Christ. And I think that's very important as we see that. Therefore, based on the principle that I am a Christ follower, there are moral victories that I need to win, which will develop the seven characteristics that Peter now shares. You see, that's what this moral victories are doing in our life. Now, when you play sports or I play sports or, you know, hey, this is hunting season, right? The first time I get you men to say amen. It is hunting season. The trophies, you know, you get the victories and you get these trophies and you get the way to goes and yee-haws. Well, moral victories aren't so much the applause of men. Moral victories are the ability for you and I to be able to say, if I win this, I'm going to look more like Christ. If I accomplish this, then I'm going to look more like his child than I'm supposed to be. So it's winning the victories for identifiable, mirroring image of Christ. Now that's what Peter is trying to tell this group of people. He's trying to tell them that are dispersed, that are scattered, that are abroad, that have lost everything, that the world is crumbling around them. And he's trying to say, listen, you're still fighting moral battles so that people can see that you are a child of God. Not that you're still rich, not that you still have your job, not that you still have your house, not that you still have all these things. It's the moral battles are the battles within. And I guarantee you, you are your worst enemy. You've heard me say many, the man in the mirror that I look at every day hates me. He's my worst enemy. And I argue more with myself than anybody. In fact, many of you know I got hearing aids now, right? I've hit that 60 club, got hearing aids now. And they're Bluetooth. And so I can be talking on my phone and it's in my pocket because it comes with my Bluetooth. And I'm walking through the halls and I'm talking to Kim and they're looking at me like, what? What? And I'll say something to Kim and somebody will answer me. I'm like, no, not you, no. Listen, we have this thing going on within us that is detrimental to our spiritual growth. It's called Kevin of the sinful nature. And we all have that sinful nature. We battle within when it comes to the morals. And I want to stress this because it's very, very important. The function of God's nature in me, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to look at this, we're going to see all these, we're going to define all these, but in order to see what they mean, and again, he's going to begin them in verse 5 and follow them all the way down through verse 7. But he lists them without really defining them, so we're going to give a little definition to them, but the very first part of verse 5, you cannot ignore because it is huge. And you know how big I am on what the first readers would have understood. What did they see in the Greek language? What did they see in this letter? We're going to pull some things out. First of all, and besides this, says that in the very first thing, and besides this. What does that mean? For this very reason. What reason was he talking about? For the very reasons that you have a divine power, you have an enabling power within you, according to the verses preceding that, 3 and 4. You are a divine partaker of his nature. He has given you the ability to be like him, to look like him, to act like him. Because of all this, this very reason, there's some things that need to be done. And so when they would have seen this, they would have understood that, and besides this, it's not like an added on addition. It's more, and I think the better translation is this very reason. Because of everything in verse 3 and 4, everything God has done for our life and in our life, there needs to be something going on that people can see. The least of the things that we could do for God is to at least show everybody who our dad is, who our father is. And listen, it's huge. As we study through this, the next thing we see, not just besides this, but giving all diligence, simply means making every effort, applying, bringing to bear alongside of. So when he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, basically make every effort you possibly can. This isn't just I wake up in the morning and I'm going to live a good life and I'm going to do my best not to sin. This is, I am purposefully going to choose because I know I'm not going to make it if I don't purposefully choose. I'm making every effort possible. Listen, the first verses 3 and 4 was all about God's sovereignty. It was all about God doing it. Verses 5 through 9 is about you and me. This is our man's responsibility. I would have loved it if God would have saved all of us and he would just would have said, okay, bing, from now on, you are programmed. You are going to live the perfect life. You will not get sick. You will not have any problems in your life. You're going to have a bank account that's never going to run out. And I'll see you when you get here. We all like that, don't we? We'd all love to live in that fantasy world. But God says, no, in this world, you're going to have what? Tribulations. You're going to have trials. In this world, you are going to struggle. But fear not. Why? Because I have overcome the world. You see, we are living in a season. We are living in a dispensation of time where you and I need to give all diligence to this. And I'm going to be very honest and upfront and blunt in my life and all of our lives. This is the reason why we are where we are today. Because we haven't given enough diligence to this. Boy, give me overtime. Give me extra money. Give me toys. Give me this. Give me that. Put me in the right tree stand. Put me all the diligence to that. Man, we're out there all the time. But to this? This is the difference. And this is why Peter said, listen, to you group of people reading this for the first time. He was in Rome when he wrote this, and he's writing to those in Asia Minor, and he's saying to them, listen, you need to be diligent, because especially because of where you're at, especially because you are now sitting in the catacombs of the mountains and the hills, you're hiding away because of persecution, especially because life stinks right now, you need to be extra diligent. I'm going to tell you, when you and I are living our life here on earth, when it's not where we want it to be, we need to be extra diligent, or we're not going to make it. We're going to fail through it. So giving all diligence, every effort we have into this. Next thing we see, just simply the word add. You and I can't add anything to what God has already done or what he is going to do. But when it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add. This Greek word here is quite interesting, because the Greek word here is where we get our English word chorus or choreograph. Now, interesting, in the ancient times, and especially in Rome, where they had the Colosseums and they had all these things, that they had theaters and they had all this, the director of these was responsible for paying everybody that was in the play. It was his job. His job was to make sure everybody else supplied their needs, supplied their all their costumes, all the props, all the things, and all the income, and all the. It was his job to make sure they were all supplied. And we get that same Greek word. So what is Peter saying? What are the first original readers seeing? Peter's saying, listen, give all diligence, and you supply. Supply what? Well, I kind of think supplying to your faith. You see, it's our job to make sure we do everything we can to supply to our faith every effort, every diligence, everything we can possibly do to add to our faith. Now, again, we need to understand the word faith. And this is where it begins to really come together. This is not faith that you have to live for God. This is faith that you have to believe in God. You see, this faith is a saving faith. This is the very beginning of our lives with God. And listen, I'm going to get really serious. Saving faith. How many of you sitting here today, or how many listening, how many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, amen, raise your hand, I'm going to heaven if I die. Saving faith. And if you can't raise your hand for sure, don't leave. Don't leave today. This saving faith is what it's all about. Because this group of people sitting in the icon, sitting where they were, losing everything, they had to have more than just an understanding. God loves me. God's going to care for me. God's going to supply all my needs as they sit there starving in a cave because they lost everything else. How does that make sense? How does your life make sense? When the bottom drops out, the phone calls come, the diseases strike your life, the pink slips from work, the market crashes. Listen, you're going to see a lot of Christians on their knees in fear crying when they lose all their money. And God says, why? Why? Why are you going to be so upset about losing something that I make sure you have? You see, we are the ones that have begun to define what we think God should give us. This is what I need, God. God, this is what I need. This is what I want. This is what I have to have. And God's saying, listen, I'm the one that's working all the things the good for you. You're not the one working the good. I'm working the good. We can't make sense of that. As much as we can't make sense of where is the there, we cannot make sense of what we go through sometimes in life. Peter is saying this is a saving faith. So what Peter is saying is, if you're saved, listen, if you're not saved and you're here, man, I'd love to just stop the sermon right now, send everybody home, and just deal with you and just give you Christ. Because right now, you're the one that's most important to me. You're the one that is one step closer than anybody else from spending eternity in hell. If you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am going to heaven when I die, no bar hole, then you need to understand, you need some saving faith. That's what you add to. You add to that saving faith, the faith that it took for you to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You take that and you believe that and you get saved. He comes into your heart and life and he changes everything. And then you add to that change. You add to that life. And folks, if you're not adding to your life, we're going to see later on, listen, verses 8 and 9, they're going to show you the difference of what happens if you apply or don't apply. We're going to see that. And so as we see this, we need to understand it's very important. We're not adding to faith for salvation. We are saved adding to the faith it needed to be saved. And that's an everyday deal, isn't it? Every day we need to be adding. Every day we need to understand. Three things needed to have a moral victory. You need to understand these. They're very important. First of all, diligent pursuit. You need, and we're just going off. We haven't even got into the seven yet. We're just dealing. This is the intro to my message. Just saying. And it's about quarter till. Intro to my message. Diligent pursuit. You need to be on fire running after God. Diligently. Not just when it hurts. Not when you can't figure it out after using all of your resources. You need to diligently be pursuing him. Next thing is you need to be determined, have a determined effort. A determined effort. It's something that you need to do because you've determined, you've purposed. And what gets me is if you couldn't, a little edgy of raising your hand if you're going to heaven or not, man, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power unto salvation. It's what this world needs. It's what they need to see. It's what this group of dispersed people needed to hang on to. I'm a child of God. And my God has promised to supply all my needs. My God has promised to give me what I need and what's going to get me through and everything. And listen, the earth definition of that is we get all that we want. Heaven's definition of supplying your needs is you got an eternal address. It doesn't mean you're going to have it nice on earth. It doesn't mean you're going to have it easy. Man, you got an eternal address. We need to get our minds away from the earthly times. The times that things are great. The times that things are bad. And we need to focus more, as Colossians says, on the things set above. Because, you know, the aches and the pains of this world are temporal, aren't they? The pains and aches of this world are only for a season. But you're going to live in the there, wherever the there is, with the one who was there before the there. You got all that there? Man, there's a lot of there, isn't that? That's exciting, isn't it? Man, we get to live with God forever. Listen, the little things we face down here, they hurt. They're hard. But my forever is going to be okay. My forever is going to be a lot better. Peter is saying, we need to have a determined effort in order to make these things happen in our life. The next thing, divine enabling power. That's your salvation. Divine enabling power that was promised in verse 3 and 4. He just read it. They just understood them two verses. Just read it. Because of that divine enabling power, I need to have a determination and a diligent pursuit after my God. But you know what? I'm afraid that we have too many today with the diligent pursuit and the determined effort, and they're lacking the enabling power of God. Because they got a head knowledge, not a heart. They got a head knowledge of who God is. They know to give you the answers. They know how to word it. The hardest group of people to reach for Christ are the young kids raised in Sunday school. You may disagree with that, but prove me wrong. Because they're taught the answers. They're taught everything. And they sometimes, listen, they need to come to an understanding that this is about me and my God. This is my heart with my God. This is, and listen, you need to get them underneath the Word of God, because that gives something for the Spirit of God to work with. So I'm not saying it's not important. What I'm saying is we need to be careful that we don't assume because they have the right answers. We can't be assuming that anybody around us knows God like this, has the enabling power of God in their life because they have the right answers. They went to church. They did all the right things. And listen, I'm not so naive to think that churches today are full of those who think they've got the power of God in their life. And they don't. And they're struggling trying to get this. Listen, you'll struggle. I guarantee you're going to struggle if you don't have the enabling power, because you're not going to do it on your own. It's impossible. Totally impossible to do that. I challenge you to test your heart. Today, look inward. Today, look deep in your heart and life and know if you are saved or not. Listen, there's been people that have gone to church all their life and on their deathbed at 70 and 80 years old accept Christ. And they're like, oh, he was a deacon and he wasn't saved. Wow. There's pastors behind the pulpits that aren't saved. Listen, the position doesn't save you. The position doesn't make it. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. Peter's saying to you dispersed people reading this letter, you are saved. You've got the power. Now it's you need to put in the effort. You need to put in the pursuit. Because it doesn't matter the circumstance. What matters is what are you doing in the circumstance? Are you folding? Are you letting it define who you are? And that's the difference in our lives. This is what it all looks like. So we're going to read down through these quickly. As we go down, first of all, virtue. We looked at virtue last week under verse 3. But virtue is the goodness, it's moral excellence. Now we understand what moral victories are now. Because you are a child of God, you need to start having some victories, which leads you to an excellence, which leads you to a goodness of life. You need to have that goodness. The second thing he mentions in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. We looked at this word knowledge, epignosis in the Greek. It's the intimate knowledge of God. And in this spiritual knowledge focused on the person and the Word of God. Listen, God does not care how intelligent you are. He cares on how much you know Him. You can be the smartest person. And listen, another hard group to reach is the intellectuals, because they have to figure it out. They have to have an answer for everything that God does. And we don't have those answers. We don't have the privilege to have all those answers. So knowledge doesn't mean intellectual wisdom. There's a lot of people who know the Word of God well and can argue it and argue it well to win. Scriptures was never written to argue. Scriptures was never written for you and I to prove it true. We can't, listen, when we don't even know where there is, how are you going to prove where there came from and what he's doing? We can't intellectual, this is not intellectual. It is spiritual knowledge about who God is. And it's also not about what he can do. Because we know God can do everything. The question is, will he? It's not that he can or can't. It's, will he? It's not a knowledge of like, I know he will. No, you don't know what God has planned for your life and for mine. We don't know. What we do and can know is him. It's all about knowing him. Because the more you know him, guess what? The more you know him, the more you realize everything else falls into place. Matthew says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek him. And then what? All these things will fall into place. Listen, our knowledge isn't going to do it for us. Our knowledge is not going to give us enough strength to get through this life. unless our knowledge is in Him, where our hope needs to lie. So the knowledge is important. The third thing we have listed in verse 4, a knowledge to temperance. Temperance is nothing more than self-control. Self-control. There's a reason why we need to have the self-control, because the knowledge of Him, and we want to have the goodness of life. These all fit hand in hand. These are all inward. These are all things about what we need to do inside in order to have an outside look for Christ. The fourth one, patience, perseverance. Again, talking to the group of people whose life are all tore up. Because you are a child of God, you need to have these things. You need to pursue these things. You need to put your effort into these things. And God's divine enablement will allow you. The fifth thing we have listed, also in that verse, temperance, and to patience, godliness. The godliness, man's obligation of reverence towards God. It's an obligation. Why is it an obligation to reverent God? Look what He's done for you. Look what He's given you. Look at what how He's blessed us every day. Yeah, but you don't know what day I've been through. You don't know what's been going on in my life. I don't need to. Because however hard your life is right now, it's a whole lot better with God than without Him. You're able to get through it because of Him. You live in this world, you're going to go through things just like all the sinners go through. You're going to go through all the hardships. You're going to go through all the heartaches. The difference is, with Him, you can do it. Without Him, it's very questionable. Very questionable whether you can or you can't. So their godliness is the reverence towards God. The sixth one we find also in beginning verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. So the brotherly kindness is a fervent, practical caring for others. It's a caring for someone else. These last two, 6 and 7, are what we do to others because the first five have done something to us. And listen, why is there a lot of discord in God's kingdom, in God's churches today? Well, you're supposed to have the brotherly love, right? The Greek word phileo, the brotherly love, the city of Philadelphia. How lovable is it in the middle of Philadelphia right now? You see, when we look at this kindness is going and it's caring. You're not going to love your brother in this church sitting across from you or around you until the five in you have been fixed. We can put on a facade of saying, oh, yes, you know, boy, we love everybody. We have a heart for everybody. But your actions are going to say something different if the first five aren't inside working. You can't muster up a brotherly love for someone until you are at a point where you can. And the only way you can is by the enabling power of God and the diligent pursuit and the determined effort that you have to make sure it happens. Listen, it ain't easy. You may be surprised, but there's some people in this world I don't like. And I claim the verse. God said in Acts, if possible, it ain't. It ain't, okay? That's my definition. It ain't. But that doesn't mean you don't, you still got to be able to treat them. You still got to be able to show that child of God to them. So, fervent, practical caring for others. And the last one, going into verse 7, the brotherly kindness to charity. Charity is nothing more than love, but it's a love that desires the highest good for someone else. Why is it when we see somebody accomplish something great, we talk about their faults and tear them down so what was great isn't so great no more? Why do we approach people and we can't have this love for them because they're looking better than we are? They're doing better than we are. And man, I'll tell you what, in that 7, I didn't see anywhere in that 7 where God gives me the ability to tear somebody else down further so that I look better. I don't see it anywhere. Listen, Christians, they shoot their wounded. Why do we shoot our wounded? Those who are broken, those who are coming with the tats, those who are broken because they're addicted to things, those who are coming, the world out there that wants to find hope in here. I heard two or three stories last week of individuals who tried to get help from a church and they said, you're not allowed in until you shave. You're not allowed in until you get better clothes. You're not allowed in until you get a haircut. And you know what I'd like to tell that pastor? You better see if you're saved because you're on your way to hell right now. Because we have taken them and not, listen, we need to have this. But you know why we don't? Because the first five aren't working in here. The first five aren't working in here on an individual basis. We've allowed the definitions of the world to overrun. As we do our takeaway today, now I'm going to ask you to do a favor. Don't shut your Bible on the takeaway. I can hear you do it every Sunday. Don't shut your Bibles on the takeaway. I hear you. Listen, let me tell you something. Point in case, when you go to buy a cover for your Bible, don't buy one that zips because the preacher can hear you zip it. Anyway, we're going to use verse 8 and 9 as our takeaway. Okay, so I want you to go through them with me. First of all, verse 8, the consequence of applying or not applying. We see what all is needed. Peter shared what was all needed. Now verse 8 says, for these things be in you, you apply them, and abound they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if these abound in you, then you're going to know what God has for your rest of your life. You're not going to question, I don't know the will of God for my life. You're not going to question whether you're living right or living wrong. You're going to know because you know Him. And that's the important part. Applying, you will be effective having the knowledge of God. You will have an effective life. Man, I want to be Joseph. Everything Joseph touched, multiply, everything Joseph did, it was expounded in greatness. Man, I want to be a Joseph. I want to be someone that's effective for Christ. Listen, that knowledge, verse 8, God will say that you will not be barren nor unfruitful. And the knowledge, it doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It just means you're going to be rich in knowledge. You're going to know how to live. You're going to know how to help people. You're going to know how to counsel. You're going to know how to give hope and encouragement to people who need it. You're going to know Christ. Listen, all God wants of you and I is our minds to focus on Him. He does the rest. Isn't that great? Man, I am so glad that I don't have to be responsible for things that I think I have to be responsible for. And we can let that go and we can let God be phenomenal in our life. If we don't apply, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Oh, this ought to get you. If you do not have those first five working in your life, you are nearsighted. Do you think we're living in a generation in a world where everybody's about themselves? Do you think we're living in a world where it's all about what I can gain, what I can do, if it benefits me? The Christians aren't far behind it, folks. The Christians are right there with them. And sorry to say is I'll come to church if it benefits me. I'll come to church if I get something out of it. I'll come and help if it fits in my schedule. Listen, we're doing the same thing to God that our world is doing to us. How do you feel when your Verizon bill goes up because of all the free phones? How do you feel when things happen to you because of others? What do you think? How do you think God feels? When we do the same thing to Him, we come nearsighted. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get, what I can do. It's all about my happiness. It's all about my joy. Could become very nearsighted if you're not applying. Listen, this is saved people, okay? This is not talking about unsaved people. If you don't live these, you're saved. Praise God, you'll be in heaven. Sad to say, you'll have no rewards to lay back at His feet. These are saved individuals who are not applying, are becoming very nearsighted, forgetting your sins were once forgiven. They're saved people He's talking to. How easy we forget the miry clay that we came out of. How easy we forget how we were or how we would be without being for the grace of God in our life. That all being said, one last slide. We're going to close with this. The three things needed to have moral victories, I want to define them a little bit now. Diligent pursuit, you are not ashamed of the gospel message. What does that look like in your everyday life? What does that look like in your... I am not ashamed of the gospel, therefore I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, therefore I'm not going to act like that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because. What does that look like for you every day of your life? Determined effort. I'm not giving up. It doesn't matter what the circumstance of life throws at me. It doesn't matter what's happening in my life. I'm not giving up because I've got an eternity waiting for me. I'm not giving up. Listen, I know you're all stubborn. I'll just put it right out there. You're all stubborn. Put your stubbornness towards this. I am not giving up because I am not ashamed of the gospel. The divine enabling power, not taking control, but walking with. Don't take control of your life, but walk with God in your life. Let Him have the ability to work through your life. Listen, this is a challenge. This was a challenge messing me. Every now and then I preach these messages that are really hard for me to preach simply because now I know I got to live all this stuff. Should have known anyway. But it's very difficult to stand between 200 eyes who are going to watch me outside, watch me everywhere else I go. And you know how easy it is for that one that I'm angry with all the time, that Kevin's sinful nature, not to let him win? Listen, all of us are in the same boat. We have to apply these things to our life, especially when our life begins to fall apart. Satan is out to destroy your testimony. He's out to destroy the foothold you have in your hope. And how he'll do that is to allow you to get off course in this area of your life. Listen, my prayers for all of us really look deep. All of us. First of all, you ain't saved. You need to understand the importance of that in your life. If you are saved, you need to work on the first five of chapters, or chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and then 7 brings you in the last two. You need to understand how important it is in your life. How much diligence, how much determination, and how much is the divine power working in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the study this morning. We thank you for the challenge that it is in all of our lives. And God, I fervently pray that if someone is here today and they're questioning their salvation, that, Father, that's where it all begins. Father, open their eyes. Take the blinders off their heart. Allow them to know the importance of how coming to you in the state that they are and walking away changed. That's what each of us do every day. God, we need to come and we need to be pursuing these things in our life. Father, as we do, I pray that you are glorified, you are seen, and it's nothing about us. It's all about my relationship, our relationship with you, and how strong we build it. And God, I pray that you really stir us, really use us in this, our communities and our workplaces and the areas we are. Stir us so that we will be able to be seen as a child of God, a Christ follower. And God, we give you all the praise and all the glory in your Son's name. Amen. As we're here this morning,